You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
For months now, we've been looking at one of the most interesting books of the Bible ever written, a book of Ecclesiastes. Here's what Bono of U2 thinks of this book. He says, "Ecclesiastes is one of my favorite books. It's about a character who wants to find out why he's alive, why he was created, and he tries knowledge, he tries wealth, he tries experience, he tries everything." So he likes the book. He's not alone. Herman Melville, the author of Moby Dick, called Ecclesiastes the truest of all books. Thomas Wolfe described it as the highest flower of poetry, eloquence, and truth, and the greatest single piece of writing that I have known. So I hope you've had a glimpse of why this is such an important book. And it's not an easy book, but it is such a good book to study, especially right now. And today we're coming to the end. As we get to the end, a couple of things are going to happen. First, we're going to see why we need to listen to the book of Ecclesiastes, really why we shouldn't skip over this book. And second thing we're going to do is we're going to see the core message of the book and why our lives should change as a result. So first, why should we pay attention to this book? Why did we even bother to take these couple of months and study the book of Ecclesiastes? We get to the end of chapter 12, and it's interesting because the tone shifts in chapter 12. It's almost like verses 9 to the end were written by an editor or maybe the preacher himself as he steps out of his role to reflect on what he's doing, but there's really a noticeable change in the passage that Jared just read. At first glance, it looks a little bit self-congratulatory, but it really isn't. Verses 9 to 12 give us insight into what the author's been doing in the book and how we should interpret it. And so I know we just read it, but read it again, verses 9 to 11. "Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd." So here's why we need to pay attention to the book. These comments at the end put the whole book in perspective, and you might have been wondering, what in the world is the preacher trying to do? Well, in this conclusion, he tells us about the four qualities of the book that he's been building in that he wants us to consider. And so he says it's been written with logical clarity. So he says that the being wise, the preacher has also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. And so the preacher has taken all these wise sayings and he's weighed them, he's considered what's useful and what's important. And not only that, but he's arranged them logically. And so this book, sometimes it's hard to understand, but it hasn't just been thrown together randomly. He's taken care to arrange things logically so that they make sense for us. The second quality it has is literary artistry. So he says, the preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. So the part where he says words of delight, like looking at a picture and seeing, man, this picture pleases me. Whether or not you agree with this message, the message of the book, nobody can criticize his writing style. He knows how to write. It's designed, as Phil Ryken says, to please the ear, to inspire the imagination, to fascinate the mind, and delight the soul. And so he's written it in a way to delight us. And as I just read in verse 10, he wrote words of truth. He's brutally honest. The preacher does not sugarcoat things. He tells it like it is, even when we don't want to hear it. We can count on the preacher to deliver the goods, the straight goods. And finally, as verse 11 says, he's written it with a practical purpose. This isn't just a philosophical book to think about. He says he's written it with goads. The words of the wise that he's written are like goads, like nails, firmly fixed. The picture, kind of hard to imagine, a little bit weird for us to think about, but shepherds used to use goads, which were, you know, these prickly things, like nails on the end of a stick, and they would use them to drive oxen down the road. I mean, think about it. You want to get an oxen moving. What are you going to do, right? Well, a goad helps, right? Poke it, and it'll get moving. And so he's saying that he's really written these books to prick us, to get us moving in the right direction. And it feels like that, doesn't it? Sometimes it feels like Proverbs or Ecclesiastes has been poking us. It's been goading at us and prodding us to keep going in the right direction. It's almost like we want to go down a wrong way street, and the preacher's there, you know, ready to poke us so we don't go down. Or he wants us to head down roads that we don't want to go down, and he's there kind of poking us to make us go down those roads. Ultimately, one of the most important reasons to pay attention to the book is found in verse 11. He says that these collected sayings are given by one shepherd. It's the first time that the word shepherd has been used in this book. Well, who's he talking about? They're given by one shepherd. You might think that it's about the preacher, the one who compiled this book, Solomon, whoever it was. But in the Old Testament, shepherd, especially one shepherd, is usually used to refer to the promised descendant of David who will come one day. And it's often used of God, actually. It seems, in my version, it's capitalized in the ESV. It seems that the shepherd mentioned here is none other than God himself, which is really mind-boggling that Ecclesiastes, at some level, is claiming that it's not just him writing these words, but God is behind these words. These words aren't just the musings of some skeptical philosopher. They're actually God's revelation to us. As our shepherd, God uses this book to prod us in the right direction with our lives. So that's why in verse 12, he says, "My son, beware of anything else beyond these. Of the making of many books, there is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh." Every year, hundreds of books come out. There's no way you can keep up. I subscribe to a book summary service, and I can't even keep up with the book summaries. It's really ridiculous. I thought I would get this service and it would save me having to read the books. And now I'm like, could somebody please summarize these book summaries for me? Because I just can't keep up. You know, we can't keep, there's no way we can keep up with all the new releases and even the old books. If you want to read even the, you know, 100 or 1,000 books that are the top books of all time, it's very difficult to read them all. But verse 12 says, and hear me, I'm a book lover. Verse 12 says, we don't have to try to keep up. Although there's room for other books, we need to be careful about going beyond the collected sayings that God has provided. Verse 12 says that God's word is enough. What God has revealed in his word is what we have to major in, including the book of Ecclesiastes. We need to give priority to this book more than all the other books. Friends, this is why Ecclesiastes is so important. This book has logical clarity. It's got artistry. It's beautiful. It's truthful. It's aligned with reality. It's practical, and it can prod us in the right direction. It's God-breathed scripture. We need to pay attention to this book. That's what this passage tells us. But then the second thing that this conclusion does is it gives us the core message of the book. Ecclesiastes is a little bit confusing, and you know it kind of goes in different directions. And at times you're puzzling and wondering, what is he driving at? Could you please give us the bottom line of what you're trying to say? Well, at the end, the preacher gives us not only the core message of his book, but he actually attempts to give us the core message of life. And so today we're going to see not just what he's been trying to say, but we're going to see actually what he says life is all about. And so just a brief review, the whole book has been talking about how life is unsatisfying. It begins in verse 2 of the first chapter by saying, "Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." 35 times in this book, vain or vanity has showed up as a major theme. The word vanity doesn't mean meaningless. Everything isn't meaningless, actually, but it's like a vapor. So everything is temporary. Everything is passing. It's hard to hold on to. It's really unsatisfactory, right? No matter what it is, it's never as good as you hoped. Pleasure, popularity, youth, work, wealth, achievement, money, everything, right? Everything is less than satisfying, hard to hold on to. Nothing meets our expectations. Everything is fleeting, and it will soon be forgotten. That's one of the core messages of Ecclesiastes, and one that's important to hear, because a lot of us are trying to find meaning in life, and the preacher says all these things basically are unsatisfactory. You're not going to find the meaning you're looking for. It won't work. All of them are ultimately going to be disappointing for you. But in verses 13 and 14, in case you're thinking like, man, what do we do? Is that all there is? Verses 13 and 14 tell us that things aren't hopeless. And so again, verses 13 to 14, they're so important. If you haven't underlined anything in Ecclesiastes, underline these, because this is the purpose of your life. This is the conclusion of the book and the most important thing you can take away from Ecclesiastes. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. What he's saying is when you boil everything down, you get to the essence of living. When he says the whole duty of man, he's not just speaking of males, he's speaking about humanity. The whole duty of humanity, whether you're young or old or rich or poor, a prince or a pauper, you know, whoever you are, this is what life is all about for every human being. This is the essence of life. This is what you were put here for. This is what life is all about. If you take everything and take away all the extraneous stuff and get down to the core, here's what life is about. Two things, which are really one thing, okay? So the first is this, fear God. Fear God. And it's something that he said throughout the book. What does he mean by fearing God? So fearing God doesn't mean a fear of, you know, if you're on the CN Tower and you look over the edge and you're scared of falling, that you're terrified out of your mind. There is a sense in which it is right to fear God that way. But I don't think that's what he's talking about fully. Fearing God, it actually means that we understand who we are and who he is, and we have a sober view of where we stand in relation to him. And so fearing God means that we take him seriously, that we acknowledge him in our lives as the highest good. It means that we de-God ourselves, that we stop trying to pretend that we're God, and we stop seeking fulfillment in other things and instead put God first. And so it means, as somebody at Tim Keller actually said, it means an inner state, an inner condition of awe and amazement and wonder before the magnitude and love and power of the greatness of God. It means seeing him as more real and more beautiful, more majestic, more holy, greater, bigger than anything else in the world. Tony Evans, great preacher, puts it this way. He says, if you think about the belief years ago that the sun revolved around the earth, you know, completely flip that, right? We know that's not what it's like. We know the earth revolves around the sun. And he says the fear of God is essentially the same thing related to our lives. Instead of expecting God to revolve around us, we revolve around him. We know God. We understand who he is. We understand who we are. And then we make him the centerpiece of our lives and fall down before him in worship and awe and majesty, knowing that he is everything And comparatively, we are nothing. And so the second, really, I said there are two things. They're really one thing. The second thing is actually the flip side of that. The second part is this: fear God. And the second thing is keep his commandments. And I think what the preacher is doing is he's saying, okay, what does fearing God actually look like? Let me make it very practical. Fearing God is taking him so seriously that we obey him. Fearing God is on an everyday basis, realizing he gets to say what's right and wrong. I am not God. I don't get to pick what's right or wrong. We bow before him. What he says is right. What his word says is true. My opinion has to correct to what he says. And we just fall in line with whatever God says. This is the whole purpose of life, that you understand who God is, that you put yourself in submission to him, that you obey him, that you treasure him, that you worship him, and that your life falls into line with that obedience. Charles Bridges lived hundreds of years ago. He says, this is our whole happiness in business. I love that he says, it's our happiness. This is not a chore. This is actually something that brings us joy. This is the total sum of all that concerns us. This is all that God requires of us, all that the Savior enjoins of us, all that the Holy Spirit teaches and works in us. We were made to worship and obey. And so friends, what is Ecclesiastes driving at? It's saying anything else is going to be unsatisfactory in life until you get to this point where you give up on your career satisfying you. You give up on marriage and money and accomplishments satisfying you, entertainment. When you give up and you realize who God is and you enjoy life, but you do it in relation to understanding he is the greatest thing, and then you devote your life to worshiping him and obeying him, that is your purpose. That's what all of you, including me, are here to do. And verse 14 actually gives us a reason. It gives us a meaning for why this is true. He says, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. I want you to think about this. All through the book of Ecclesiastes, you and I have been tempted to think life is meaningless. I mean, over and over again, the preacher says, everything adds up to nothing, right? And when you add it all up, nothing matters. Well, at the end, in verse 14, he corrects this, and he says, actually, everything matters. Every deed, every thought, everything, every secret thing even, none of it will escape God's attention. At the very end of this book, he actually says, God is a judge. Everything matters. Everything, nothing will escape his attention. He will judge everything in your life. The final message, actually, of Ecclesiastes is not that nothing matters. It's that everything matters to God. At the end, the preacher tells us that life is a series of dead ends apart from God. And so the only way to find meaning in life is to actually fulfill our purpose, to fear God and keep his commandments, knowing that everything matters to God in the end, that one day all of us will have to stand before God and give account for how well we've done this, whether we found our meaning in him and whether we obeyed him in every detail of our life. I can't emphasize how important this is. This is the meaning of life. If you were ever looking for it, this is it. If you're ever wondering, what's God's will for my life? This is it. As we're closing this book, we're on a quest for happiness. All of us are. God made us for this. And Ecclesiastes is here to do us a favor. He's here to say, I've tried everything. And all these things, he says seven times throughout the book, you're supposed to enjoy them all, like enjoy your job, enjoy marriage, enjoy pleasure, enjoy whatever. But in the end, he says, if you ultimately look to any of those things for satisfaction, it won't give you what you're looking for. But at the end of the book, he says, there is a God in heaven who rules the world, and that everything matters, and meaning is found in putting him first and obeying him. because all of us have failed, the good news is that you need to hear today, God is so committed to you enjoying this, that there's no sin that you've committed. There's no state that any of us are in that would keep us from this, because Jesus made it possible and welcomes us with open arms to come to God and find in him everything we need, even how badly we've messed up with our lives. The only way to fear God and obey him is to come to Jesus, the one who came to this earth. We're celebrating this month, the one who actually became human to show us, not only to show us how to live, but to make it possible for us to be forgiven and live the same way. And I want you to know that Jesus welcomes you with open arms for anyone who comes to him and says, I'm sorry for my sins. I'm sorry for trying to find satisfaction in all these other things. Accept me because of what Jesus did and help me to fear God and keep his commandments from now on. He will change you. He will make it possible for you to live this way. And so listen to the message of this book, fear God and obey him through Jesus. So Lord, would you help us to hear the message of this book? I pray that you would help us all to find meaning and joy in our lives. And Lord, in this Advent season, when we look forward to the coming of Jesus, Lord, we look forward to being satisfied fully in him. I pray that through the coming of Jesus, that we would discover that what we're hoping for is found in him, nowhere else but in Jesus. And Father, may we discover that with open arms, he welcomes sinners and misfits and skeptics. And Lord, he welcomes us to come to him. He promises that he won't turn any of us away. And so, Lord, we come to him today. Would we find in him everything that we need and more? In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.